Now, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 6 this morning, we're going to read the first 18 verses of that chapter. Matthew chapter 6 and reading the first 18 verses. And our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, continuing to speak in the Sermon on the Mount, as it's called. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the street, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory for ever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Amen. Amen. In those verses that we read together this morning in the Gospel of Matthew, we have one of the most notable parts of that sermon that our Lord Jesus Christ preached, which has become known as the Sermon on the Mount. What that is, of course, is what is normally referred to as the Lord's Prayer. The prayer, or how the Lord taught his children, his followers, to pray after this manner. Therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, and so on. Now, all of the Sermon on the Mount, of course, that our Lord preached in those early days of his ministry are to be taken note of, and indeed they are to be followed out in the course of the lives of those who profess his name. But for all that, I'm sure we all appreciate that there are certain parts of the Sermon on the Mount that have taken root, as you might say, in men and women's hearts and minds. And most assuredly, that part that is called the Lord's Prayer is one such part. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. However, be that as it may, there are some other very telling words that our Lord Jesus Christ speaks before he comes to speak those words that have become known as the Lord's Prayer, and indeed after he has spoken those words as well. Because the words that are known as the Lord's Prayer sit couched, as you were, in the other things that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke at that particular time as he was preaching in that place. And for this morning then, I want us to look at the whole of that passage that we read together as a whole. And then next week in the will of the Lord, we'll begin to take up something of what the Lord set forth as he taught his disciples to pray in the way that he did. Now, in those verses, our Lord Jesus Christ deals with three things. He deals with giving, that's giving alms. He deals with praying, and he deals with fasting. And he takes up the three things from the negative side of those things and from the positive side of those things as well. That is, how the Lord's people are not to give and to pray and to fast, and how they are to do each of those things in their lives. And as you can see, I'm sure, the whole thing absolutely epitomizes what our Lord has just been preaching about in the parts of the Sermon on the Mount that have gone before. In the first 12 verses, as you know, you have those blessings, those beatitudes, as they're called. In the next few verses of the chapter, 13 to 16, you have those two pictures of those who are the Lord's people in the world. They are the salt of the earth. They are the light of the world. And then beginning in verse 17 of the chapter, where you have our Lord countering that notion that has sprung up in the hearts and the minds of the people that he was preaching to, namely, that he had come to destroy the law and the prophets, the Old Testament scriptures that God had given to the nation of Israel at that time. And so he says in that verse, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." You remember why that was the case, why they obviously were thinking along those lines. The ones who had been mainly responsible for all the religious teaching in the nation of Israel by the time Christ had come into the world were the scribes and the Pharisees. And now as our Lord preached in a completely different way from the scribes and the Pharisees and what they taught, then the people sprung to the conclusion that Christ was destroying the law and the prophets. They equated the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees with the teachings of the law and the prophets. And what they majored in, of course, were things that belonged essentially to the outside in a person's life. Those things which our Lord Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ said indeed, well, you don't leave them undone, some of those things, but you've forgotten, he says, the weightier matters of the law. And the weightier matters, of course, were the things that belonged to the inside. And when he preached about the blessedness of being poor in spirit and being merciful and being a peacemaker and so on, as I say, completely different to what those people had been used to, and so they thought Christ was destroying the law and the prophets. The things that God required of men and requires of men are not mere outward things. They are inward things. They are things that emanate from the inside and then show themselves on the outside in the right way, in the right way. And now you see, as Christ goes on to speak in the way that he does, he's speaking about things that are done on the outside, wrongly, how they are to be done in the inside, firstly, and then how they will show themselves on the outside, where that needs to be the case. Now you see that, don't you? Here he has spoken all of this, these words about the scribes and the Pharisees and how they taught the things of God and how they majored on the things of the outside. Now he seems to be saying, let me give you three examples of that. And he gives the examples of how the scribes and the Pharisees, the hypocrites as he calls them here, how they did these three things. And out of that, of course, he's saying to those who are his, this is not you, how you do these things. And then he tells us how we are to do these three things. They're very searching words. I'm sure we readily see that. So we're simply going to take up each of the three things for this morning as they come before us in the negative and in the positive as the Lord presents them in our hearing. So first of all then, as he spoke about the business of giving alms, Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, it's very important to keep in our hearts and our souls this fact, my friends, that our Lord is not saying that these things are not to be done. He's simply telling us how we are to do these things and why we are to do these things. And so, as I say, he gives these three graphic pictures of the scribes and the Pharisees, which would have been absolutely open to the people as the Lord used these particular examples. They saw these things in the scribes and the Pharisees every day that they lived in the streets of the city of Jerusalem. But they're still available for us, and they're still obvious enough for us, indeed, if we look at them and read them aright. Christ speaks about these people as being hypocrites. Now, he often used that term in connection with speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, he says. Hypocrites. And of course, I'm sure, as we know, it was these hypocrites that were doing so much damage to the cause of his Father, which was in heaven. And that was one of the reasons why our Lord Jesus Christ rails so much against the scribes and the Pharisees. Hypocrites, he called them. A hypocrite, as you know, I'm sure, was a play actor, one who wore a mask. And those scribes and Pharisees, as they went about the performance of their religious duties, you see, from day to day, well, they were one thing on the outside, but they were something completely different in the inside. They were playing a part. And of course, they were playing a part for their own reasons, namely, that they might have glory from men. You see how our Lord Jesus Christ relates that fact, or relates that point, with regards to each of the three actions that he speaks about in his words. Here in the opening verses, with regards to giving alms, why do they do that? Well, says the Lord, to have glory of men. Therefore, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. And then when he goes on to speak about the business of prayer, in verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. And then when he speaks about the fasting, in verse 16, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. You see, they were doing certain things in a certain way, and they were doing those things in a certain way for a certain reason, in order that they might be seen of men, in order that they might have glory of men, in order that they might appear in a certain way before men and women of that day. And the Word of God makes it abundantly clear, my friends, that there are things that we are to do in the Christian life. But it makes it abundantly clear we are to do those things in a certain way and for a certain reason. It's how a thing is done and why a thing is done. That's what's all important. And no one warned us more about doing things in a wrong way and not in a right way than our Lord Jesus Christ. And in these particular words that he spoke in the Sermon on the Mount, it's all of that that he's speaking about. Not that the things aren't to be done. They are to be done. But it's how they're done, and it's why they're done, that's all important. Have a look then at the first of those pieces of Pharisaic behavior that the Savior brings before us. With regards to the business of giving, now it's giving alms, or the Lord says doing alms. Now the reason for that is because it's not simply giving away money, as it were. It's more than that. He's speaking about every good deed, every work of righteousness that a person would do. And you can see that in the margin of your Bible, if you've got a margin in your Bible. However, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, when our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about sounding a trumpet, that's literal. That's absolutely literal. Everything that our Lord speaks about with regards to these hypocrites, they literally carried those things out and performed those things in their life. We still speak figuratively about somebody blowing their own trumpet. We all know what it means and we all know what it points us up to. But in this case, the Lord is speaking about what the scribes and the Pharisees literally did in the course of their life. They had a wee bugle that was part of their accoutrements. And so from time to time, when they wanted to give away something to the poor, then they would take their wee trumpet down from the shelf and they would go out into the synagogue or into the streets, or sometimes they'd simply stand at their own doorstep. And they'd give a blast on their trumpet. And of course, the poor would come. But the blast on the trumpet wasn't only to summons the poor. It was to summons everybody. The poor would come. They knew what the blast of the trumpet was all about. And so the poor would gather round this particular hypocrite as he blew his trumpet. But everybody was to gather around. Because what was the point in giving something to the poor if everybody didn't know that you were giving something to the poor? You see, our Lord knew all about their behavior and all, knew all about what lay at the back of it. But you see, let me say this. What made it so reprehensible in the sight of Christ was this, that what these people were doing really was exploiting the poor. They were using the poor for their own glory. And that's a behavior that each and every professing child of God needs to well examine in our hearts and our souls. Why do we do such a thing? What lies behind our doing of such a thing? Is it for our glory? So that in doing it, we are exploiting the people or the person for whom we are doing that particular thing. You remember Judas Iscariot? You remember that time when Mary took her box of spikenard, very precious, broke it over the feet of the Savior to anoint him for his death, which was coming soon? Judas Iscariot was scandalized. "This could have been sold," he says, "and the money given to the poor." Then the Holy Spirit of God, when John comes to write the gospel, takes up the pen of John and gives a wee word of explanation. Not that Judas cared for the poor, but because he carried the bag. You see, couldn't give a hoot for the poor. But he had a hidden agenda. And the hidden agenda, of course, was what the Lord saw and what the Holy Spirit came to record when the gospel came to be written. And whatever it is, my friends, that we do under our calling as being the Lord's people in the midst of the world, we always have to endeavor to have a good square look at, one, how we do it and why we do it. And it's those two things, you see, that our Lord is speaking about. Undoubtedly, He's speaking about a people or a type of person, and this was their way of life. This was completely how they lived from day to day. But at the same time, the absolute application of that is for any who name the name of Christ to endeavor not to be like that. And at any points where we are like that in the course of our life, to deal with that in the way that our Lord sets before us. You see, we all suffer from the little Jack Horner syndrome. You know, he put in his thumb and pulled out a plum and said, "What a good boy am I." You like that? I'm like that. Well, maybe some of you aren't like that. The Lord better whisk you off to glory, because you're no good for this world. And we all know, my friends, that there are things that we do, and how we do them isn't right, and why we do them certainly isn't right in the eyes of the Lord. We're dealing with Christ, who knows us through and through. Hallelujah. Because knowing us through and through, he shed his blood to save us from hell. But we're dealing with the Savior who knows us through and through. And as any of us know that we can be exactly like this at times in our lives, as I say, we go to Christ to gently lead us back to the way that we ought to go and the people that we ought to be, as he has called us by his grace. What about the other side of that? As I've said, the Lord isn't saying that we're not to do these things, to give alms and pray and fast. But he's saying, don't do these things in this way and for this reason. And then, of course, he goes on to tell us how we are to do the things that we are do and for the right reasons in the course of our life. And you've got this note of contrast, you see. The three things have three similarities running through them. And so you get this note of contrast. When our Lord says in verse 3, "But when thou doest alms," and then he says in verse 6, "But thou when thou prayest," and then in verse 17, "But thou when thou fastest." Now you see the word, "but thou," he says. And he's turning from the behavior of the scribes and the Pharisees, how they do these things, why they do these things. And then he says, "But thou, but thou, but thou." You could probably entitle a sermon in these verses, "But thou." And our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, is telling us that with regards to the whole business of giving, the giving of alms, the giving, the doing of righteousness, of righteous acts, he tells us how we are to do these things. Verse 3, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy right hand know what thy left hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." As those words stand, of course, they answer to the behavior of the scribes and the Pharisees sounding their trumpets in the way that they did when they did their righteous acts. You see, they did it, if you like, with a great show. That was the point, with a great show. Now, says the Lord, you are to do it secretly. And in fact, he says, so secretly that your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. Now, I don't know if the Lord was just making the point with a bit of irony there. But he says it's to be so secret that your left hand isn't to know what your right hand is doing. Now, our Lord's driving home the contrast, that's the point, of how these men gave their arms in whatever way they gave them, and how we are to give our alms before the Lord. But let me say this. It's another one of these passages of the Word of God that we mustn't make the Word of God to be at variance with itself, or indeed the words of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount to be at variance with themselves. And when our Lord speaks about these things that are to be done in private in that sense, he is not negating the things that are to be done in public by those who profess the name of Christ our Saviour. On the one hand, you see, there is this business of how a thing is done. It's to be done without ostentation, without show. It's to be done quietly and secretly, not sounding a trumpet as the Pharisees did. But then there is the reason why a thing is done, and that's where the other side of the whole business of giving, of doing good, comes into the picture. You remember why the scribes and Pharisees did what they did. The three things. To be seen of men. To have glory of men. They did their works to be seen of men, to have glory in themselves. That's one side. But you remember what Christ said earlier on in the course of the Sermon on the Mount when he spoke about his people being as lights in the world. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So you see, there is that side as to how we do a thing. We don't blow a trumpet. We don't show off. And then there's why we do a thing before men, and there are things that are to be done before men. But why we do the things before men is not for our glory. It's for God's glory. And our Lord Jesus Christ has already said, you see, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And we are to do these things without show, without ostentation, without any of these things. We're to do them quietly, secretly, as it were. But at the same time, there are those occasions when we are to do good before the face of all men, but not for the reason why the Pharisees did it, to receive glory from men, but for the glory of our God and our Father in heaven above. Without going into the whole business of giving itself, the Word of God's crystal clear as to how we are to do all these things and why we are to do all these things. Remember one of the practical exhortations that Paul gives in the Epistle to the Romans. He says, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. It can mean liberality, but here, without show, you see. Without ostentation, without a hidden agenda to get some glory for yourself. Now he says, do it with simplicity. Do it sincerely in that fashion. Now, he'll get something in return, because our Lord makes that quite clear. There is a reward in doing these things. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret, sees into the heart, shall reward thee openly. Now that could be pointing to the eternal day, when the secrets of men and women's hearts are made quite open. But it certainly applies to the present time. Because you remember when Paul writes to the Corinthians about the business of giving as well, he says, give, not sparingly or grudgingly. And here's the reason why. For God loves a cheerful giver. See, there's a reward. That's a reward. To know the love of God in doing what we ought to do in the way that we ought to do it, there is great reward. And that reward is the love of God felt and known within our hearts and within our souls. So it's to endeavor to be the right kind of giver. The Lord is drawing up a negative picture which epitomizes the heart and soul of Phariseeism, that religion that abounded in the nation. And then when he gives that negative picture clear for us to see, then he gives the positive side. And he says, here is how these people did this, and here is why they did it. Here is how you are to do it, and why you are to do it. Now, the second thing that the Lord takes on to deal with is the business of prayer. And it's out of his dealing in the business of prayer, of course, that he goes on to teach us how to pray in that sense. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. However, as the Lord begins to speak about the business of prayer in verse 5 of those verses that we read from, much of what he has said about the business of giving, of course, applies to the business of prayer. You see, he speaks about how the hypocrites prayed. They loved to pray, he says, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. And he speaks about why they loved to pray in that fashion, so that they may be seen of men. In other words, they prayed in the same way that they gave alms, with a great outward show. And they prayed in the same, for the same reason why they gave alms, to receive the praise of men. And once again then, our Lord draws out the necessary contrast that is to be seen and practiced in the lives of his people. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But again, my friends, we are never to confuse things that differ. One of the traps that we run into in our Christian thinking, I think, is this. We confuse things that differ. And when our Lord here is speaking about private prayer, he is not annulling public prayer. When he speaks about giving in secret, he's not saying that there aren't those times when you give in public. When he speaks now about praying in secret, he's not saying that there's no such a thing as praying in public. You remember Daniel, when Darius the king sent out the decree that for the next 30 days, I think it was, nobody was to pray to anyone else than him. He was God. And Daniel opened up the windows of his house 3 times a day, and he prayed to the Lord his God in heaven above. That was public. That was public. And he was praying in defiance of that blasphemous law which that king had laid down in those days. And our Lord isn't telling us that there isn't a public praying that we're to be engaged in. He's telling us how we engage in that. Don't we have public prayer when we gather for worship? When the folk go over to Elm Grove today, there's going to be a public prayer. When we give thanks at the table, and unconverted people there, isn't that public? Our Lord doesn't negate one thing by laying an emphasis on the other thing. And in reality, the best way to learn how we to engage in public prayer in whatever sense it takes is to be much engaged in private prayer. That's the point, my friend. Because you see, if ever we would engage in private prayer, then we'd better leave all our pomp and glory at the door. And as we practice, I mean, not in the best possible sense, in private prayer, and having become fully acquainted that we're there alone with the God with whom we have to do, that will greatly assist us in public prayer, because it will spill over. And there'll be no pomp and glory and trying to outdo somebody else with great... That's obnoxious. I don't know where it comes from. You get the Lord's apostle in those sobering words saying, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now, he says, we. He doesn't say you. He says, you and me. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but blessed be God, he's given us his Spirit, who makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You see, it's how these people prayed and why these people pray. If you use the Bible the way some people use the Bible, you could lift those scribes and Pharisees up to the heights. They love to pray. Full stop. As says the Savior. They love to pray, standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the streets, that they might have praise of men. But our Lord is not annulling the place of public prayer in that sense. He is warning us against engaging in public prayer in the wrong way. Remember the parable that he told about the two men who went up into the temple to pray. And you couldn't get much more public than that. Right up into the temple. But one of them stood and prayed, I thank God that I'm not like other men. And the other stood at the back and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Two men engaged in prayer, but completely different as to how they were praying and why they were praying. And as I've said, next week in the will of the Lord, we'll come to look at how our Lord then opens up this whole business of prayer, teaching us how we ought to pray indeed. But for now, he's simply telling us how not to pray when it comes to praying before God and before others as well. Ostentation, show, exhibitionism are unbecoming to a child of God in any part of their life, but more especially when it comes to the place of prayer. How pathetic the human heart must be if it thinks it can impress the Lord God Almighty with some form of words. And as I say, my friends, the best training ground to avoid that is the place of the closet. And again, the way our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about the secret place, it's a secret place indeed. You see, he, whether it's physical or not, that's besides the point. But you see, he doesn't simply say, enter into thy closet. But he says, once you've entered into your closet, shut the door behind you. You see, he's pressing the point. Secret, secret. And as I say, maybe physical, may not be physical, but the point that the Savior is making is this. You get to that point where it's only God and you alone. And oh my, my. When you get to that point, then you're getting to the point where you're going way beyond the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites. You know, the first introduction that we're given to the Lord's Apostle Paul after he'd become the Lord's Apostle Paul, you find him on his knees, or at least we're showing him, in the closet, in fact. The Lord spoke to Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, and he was led by the hand into the city of Damascus because he was blind. And then our Lord speaks to somebody else after he has spoken to Saul of Tarsus, and that's that man, Ananias, who's simply put down as a believer in the city of Damascus. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. I wonder what Paul was praying about. He was praying. Well, we can't intrude into those things, but I warrant you, my friends, he wouldn't have been praying the Pharisee's prayer. He would have been praying the publican's prayer. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And surely he would have been running down the fact of how he had abused the churches of Christ, and how he had kicked against the pricks, and how he had trusted in his own righteousness until he came to the point where he counted all these things but dung that he might win Christ and not have a Pharisee's righteousness, but the righteousness of God in Christ alone. Surely that's how he would have been praying. That's how any of us should be praying. And into that closet, you see, comes the Lord's servant Ananias and interrupts him, you might say, in his prayers, and puts his hand on his shoulder and says, Brother Saul, Brother Saul. That's not how he thought, you know, when God told him first of all to go. He says, Lord, I've heard of many of this man. Well, says the Lord, he's a chosen vessel unto me. And when Ananias discovers that from the Lord, then he willingly goes into the street that is called Straight. He'd never seen Saul. He'd heard about him. I've heard about this man. But he takes the Lord's directions and he goes into the street that is called Straight and to the house of one called Judas, not Iscariot. And in that house, somewhere in that house, he says, you'll find him praying. And he goes in, and as I say, puts his hand on his shoulder and says, Brother Saul. And the first introduction that we're given to Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul as he now is of course in the secret place. But don't ever stop at a certain point in anybody's life. And then when you go on to look into the life of Paul and all the things that he said, he speaks about secret prayer, and he speaks about public prayer, and he speaks about how we are to pray for one another, and how we are to pray for all men. Indeed, don't you remember just a few weeks ago how those Romans were to pray for him? I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Mm-hmm. The whole range when it comes to the things of praying, and in this particular place, our Lord Jesus Christ is simply telling us how we are not to pray. And why we are to pray. And as he gathers in all of those things to our hearts and our souls, then they stand for our hearts and our souls for all times. The Lord is telling us how to give and how not to give. He's telling us how to pray and how not to pray. Here is how the hypocrites do these things, he says. But thou. And then a few words on the third directive that our Lord gives, which is the one that has to do with fasting. Verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And once again, as I've said, like the blowing of the trumpet and the standing of the street corners and so on, this was literally the case. Now, there was and is such a thing as fasting, abstaining from food or for drink for a given period of time and for a given purpose under the hand of the Lord. And there are other things, because it's a whole broad word, many things that we abstain from for the glory of the Lord. It's the denying of self. It's the setting aside of the things of self in certain ways for certain purposes. And once again, you see, our Lord is simply saying, speaking about how all that was to be done, or how it was done on the part of the scribes and Pharisees, and why it was done. And how it was done, you see, was in this way. says the Lord, they would disfigure their faces in that verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. You see? Boy, oh boy, this is taking it out of me. What's the point in fasting if people don't see that you're fasting? That's the point. It's how and why a thing is done that Christ is pressing home to our hearts and to our souls. They do it like this, says Christ, and it's a very vivid expression. They disfigure their face, screw them up, that they might appear unto men to fast. A lovely story about George Whitefield. Whitefield preached to crowds and crowds of people, as you know, in the open air. And there's one incident where this man came along to hear Whitefield preach, and he was in the outer flanks of the circle. And as the preacher began to preach, this man threw himself down on the ground, began to roll about in the dust. He was so affected by the preaching of Mr. Whitefield. And then another man who was standing beside him looked down and said, "Why are you doing that?" And he said, "Oh, it's this preaching of Mr. Whitefield." "Well," said the man, "it's actually not Mr. Whitefield that's preaching today. It's one of his associates." And the man got up enraged and dusted himself down. He said, "I've ruined a good suit for nothing." That's it, my friends. Here they were with their screwed up faces, because everybody had to know what it was that they were doing. It was to be seen of men. Now, all of that applies to us. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. That's a straightforward declaration of the word of God to our souls. But when we do that kind of thing, in whatever way we do it, we don't advertise the fact. That's what the Saviour is telling us. And of course, on the other hand, the words are clear. Verse 17, "But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Anoint thine head and wash thy face. Let me ask you this. Do you know anything about taking your feelings on the inside and without hypocrisy masking them on the outside for the sake of others? For the sake of others. And here's our Saviour, you see. You know, when Christ speaks, it's as though he puts his hand in the middle of our hearts and draws it open. And here's he's telling us. Here are things that have to be done. It goes without saying they have to be done. But let me tell you how they are not to be done and why they are not to be done in that way. And let me tell you how they are to be done and why they are to be done in that way. "Take heed that you do not your alms before men. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites." And Christ tells us what we are not to be, what we are to be, how we are not to act, how we are to act. And they're all very sobering words, my friends. He's dealing, you see, with the things that are on the inside. They show themselves in a right fashion on the outside, but that's where the problem comes in discerning what we're doing on the outside, that it's coming first and foremost from the inside. Now, the time's gone, but I just want to conclude with a couple of words, and it's this, you see. As in every other place, when we get exhortations to our souls, we're never to lose out on the motivations that are given to us to carry out the exhortations that the Lord sets before us. And you see, in that term that stands repeated in the course of these verses, where the Lord says, your Father, he says, your Father which seeth in secret, your Father knoweth what things you have need of. And of course, when he comes to teach the disciples how to pray, he says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. And we're dealing with a Father, and it's a Father who is dealing with us in all of these things. And then as you begin to gather in the things that the Lord said with regards to the service that we render to him, and see how they were dealt with in the salvation that he grants to us. You take the business of fasting, and you remember how Christ was led up into the wilderness. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered, and the devil came tempting him. Never forget those scenes. For me, he was baptized and bore his holy fast and hungered sore. What about praying when we need prompted to pray, or anything with regards to pray? You go into the Garden of Gethsemane, and as he prayed, his sweat was as great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when it comes to the business of giving, well, didn't God give his only begotten Son to come into the world? And when his only begotten Son came into the world, didn't he give his own body to the death of the cross? And when we're called to walk through this world in the way that we should, we are never to forget that we're being called to walk in his steps. And what we always need to try and do is trace out what those steps truly are, not out of our imaginations, but out of the words that he spoke. And then by the grace of God, to endeavour to follow on in those steps to the glory and the praise of Christ our Saviour. May it be so. Amen.